Amen. God bless you, choir, for leading us this morning. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and find Mark chapter 11 and verse 15. Mark chapter 11 and verse 15. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, What Should the Temple Be? What should the temple be? As you're finding Mark chapter 11 and verse 15, I just want to remind you, mentioned this last Sunday morning, there are some Easter devotionals in the foyer called the Easter Code. Many of you picked those up last Sunday. Some of you picked them up this past Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is when they began. But even if you didn't pick them up last Sunday or last Wednesday, they're still available for you to pick up this morning, and it's not too late. So I want to encourage you to pick one up. They're very, very small. And again, it just takes you each day up until Resurrection Sunday morning. Probably you could read the day's devotional in 90 seconds or less. So I want to encourage you to find one of those. Also, you'll find our March newsletter available in the foyer as well. Great to have that beginning on this first day of March. So on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of Mark, we have found ourselves recently in Mark chapter 11, and what often is called Passion Week. And when we say Passion Week, we're talking about the last week of the Lord Jesus' life on earth. At the beginning of Mark chapter 11, we looked at Palm Sunday and the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And if you were here last Sunday morning, we looked at Monday and Tuesday, an event that happened on Monday, but then also carried over to Tuesday. And we talked about, well, what can a Christian learn from a barren fig tree? And today we're going back for just a moment to Monday. Because Mark, what he has done here in writing this gospel and composing this gospel is he has sandwiched what can a Christian learn from a barren fig tree. He's put that on either side of Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19 this morning. Sandwiched or bracketed, if you will. And this morning we're going to look at Jesus cleansing the temple. And I say cleansing the temple, it's more likely and more accurate that he cleansed the temple rather than clearing the temple. Certainly it was well within his capacity to clear the temple, but that certainly would have involved the removal of thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem during this particular time to celebrate Passover. And so while there were some that were cleared, perhaps again it is better to see this as Jesus cleansing the temple. So just remember, Jesus, it's Monday morning. Jesus had spent the night in Bethany at the home and with friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus and his disciples had come into Jerusalem on Monday morning. They had passed the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree. And after passing and cursing the fig tree, Jesus then went to the temple. And what he saw, he did not like. What he saw made him extremely upset. So let's see for ourselves. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, you have found that verse in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand in honor of God's Word and follow along? Five short verses this morning, beginning in Mark 11:15. So they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our access to your word. And Lord, would you please use your spirit and your word to mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. And so for these next few moments, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. So again, Jesus interacted with the fig tree. He then made his way with his disciples to the temple. And what he saw in Matthew's gospel, it says that it infuriated him, made him angry. What did he see? I'm going to suggest to you this morning there were at least three groups here in the temple that were a part of this cleansing. And the first group is simply those who were selling animals. Remember, there were thousands of Jews who were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as a part of that, there were going to be animal sacrifices by thousands of first century Jews. And so it was easier to purchase those animals in Jerusalem than to bring them with you on your trip. And so what you had here in the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple, were the selling of oxen and sheep and lamb and doves. And if you know anything about simple economics, you know that when demand is high and supply is low, that prices go up. Well, demand was high and supply was low. And people wanted the convenience of not traveling with their animal and therefore purchasing there at the temple. So the prices were not only high, they were extremely high, even what we might today call price gouging. And so there were those who were selling animals. There were those that were also, this second group, that were exchanging money. Not only at this time of year were first century Jews offering sacrifices, but they were also paying the annual temple tax. And so again, they're in the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, accessible to all. There were those who were changing or exchanging money. You say, well, why? Why were they having to exchange money? Because the temple tax could only be paid in a certain currency. And most of these first century Jews, more common to them would have been Roman currency. And if you've ever traveled outside of the United States, you know this process of exchanging your American dollars for whatever is the local currency at your destination. Well, that was what was happening here. In order to pay the temple tax, these first century Jews had to exchange their Roman currency for the accepted currency. And just like if you have ever done this yourself in a foreign destination, there is a price, there is an exchange rate, there is a fee. Well, again, when demand is high and supply is low, prices go up. And so, again, there was price gouging. There were exorbitant, extremely high exchange rates that these first century Jews were having to pay. And then there's this third group. This third group there in verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple, or your translation may say merchandise or vessels. Simply to get across Jerusalem in a quicker, shorter fashion meant for some who were not there to do any sacrifice, who were not there to pay any temple tax, they simply needed a shorter route from point A to point B, and it was easy enough to go through the court of the Gentiles. Served as a shortcut, if you will. And why wouldn't you take a shortcut if it was available to you so that you wouldn't have to walk as far, you wouldn't have to carry your merchandise or your wares or your vessels as far? So those three groups. So imagine this, if you will. Maybe you need to even imagine it in this church house. Animals, and all of their food, and all of their water, and all of their waste. And tables, and currency stacked, or currency just piled high. Then the hustle and bustle of people who don't care anything about sacrifice and don't care anything about the temple tax, and they're just simply trying to get from point A to point B in a shorter, quicker way. Jesus saw all of this. It made him mad. See, that's what Jesus saw. The reason that it made him mad is because what Jesus had seen. Let me say that again. I wanted to take you first this morning in our text to let you know what Jesus saw. But I also want to remind you of what Jesus had seen. And I say that Jesus had seen. I'm speaking of Jesus as the second person of the Holy Trinity. I'm speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ. What he must have had seen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Take your Bibles, turn there for just a moment. Second Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." See, that's what Jesus had seen as the part of the Holy Trinity. He had also seen Isaiah chapter 6. Look there, if you will. Isaiah chapter 6 also, verses 1 through 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" See, what Jesus saw and what Jesus had seen were two totally different pictures. He had seen the glory of the Lord filling the temple as it was intended. And unfortunately, he saw corruption and greed, stealing and lying and cheating, and anything but what he had seen previously. So then, a third category, if you will, this morning: what did Jesus want to see? Back in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. "Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written?'" By the way, he's about to quote Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" Here's what I want to see. I want to see that my house, the Lord's house, the temple, I want it to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and yet, here's what you have made it. By the way, all that Jesus did here in cleansing the temple, prophesied about in Malachi chapter 3. Listen to this. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." And that's what Jesus was doing here. You see, because not only were the first century Jews, the laity, if you will, not only were they guilty of the corruption, of the greed, of the stealing, of the lying and the cheating, but there's another group that was also guilty. Look at verse 18. "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy them." You see, when Jesus cleansed the temple, what he was doing is he was asserting himself as a higher authority than the chief priests. And if you didn't know, that was not well received. So the scribes and the chief priests then begin to set in motion this plan, this plot to destroy him, to murder, to take out the one who was challenging their authority. Verse 18, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So what do we take away from? What do we see here today that is applicable for us in this cleansing of the temple? Well, it's interesting that word temple and how it is used multiple other places in our New Testament. Did you know that the body of Christ is called the temple of God? It is. So you, brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, are the temple of God. And I can promise you that if ever this temple of God comes together and we are not doing what God has laid out for us to do in His Word, I can assure you that God will not be happy. If we gather and we're not praying, if we gather and we're not singing and we're not hearing preaching and we're not giving and we're not serving, if we are gathering for any other reason as the temple of God, the body of Christ, heaven help us if we are gathering as these folks gathered here in Mark chapter 11, I can assure you that not only will God not be happy, but God will discipline His body. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to find verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. Do you not know that you, and again, this is in reference to the church, this is in reference to the body of Christ as a whole, corporately, congregationally, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17. If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So God has set apart the body of Christ to be the temple of God. And so in this temple, there again should be praying and should be singing and should be preaching and giving and serving and ministering. Heaven help us if we ever depart from that. But there's a second use of the word temple. See, not only is the body of Christ the temple of God, but did you also know that you individually, each individual follower of Christ, is also the temple of God? Your body is the temple of God. So we have the use and the application of the temple corporately, but we also, brothers and sisters, have the use of the temple individually. Staying here in 1 Corinthians, I want you to turn over to chapter 6 and look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but both will destroy, God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the body is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." And so, yes, the body of Christ is the temple of God. But brothers and sisters, you also, individually, personally, are the temple of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, not only are we to honor the Lord collectively, but we're also to honor the Lord individually and personally in our lives. And the decisions that we make, particularly as it relates to sexuality, but also the words that we speak, the thoughts that we think, what we look at with our eyes, and in what we choose to participate. So the body of Christ is a temple. Individual Christians are the temple. And then there's one last application that I want you to see, and again, it's back in Mark chapter 11. Jesus says, "My house," or "my temple, shall be a house of prayer for all nations." For all nations. So what's implied in that declaration is actually an invitation. It's an invitation for all nations to worship Jesus as the promised Messiah. It's an invitation for you this morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Christ, if you're here today and you are lost and separated from God, and yet God today has convicted you of your lostness, convicted you of your eternity in hell without God, because you don't know Christ personally, today I want to invite you to be saved. Today I want to invite you to call on the name of the Lord for the very first time. Whether man, woman, young, old, male, female, black, white, whatever the case may be, Jesus says, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." So the invitation for you this morning, if you don't know Christ, is to call on the name of the Lord to save you. In just a moment, we'll be standing and singing together, and I'll be here at the front, Brother Ronnie will be here at the front, and if today you would call on the name of the Lord to save you, I'm going to invite you to step out of one of these aisles, make your way here to the front, let Brother Ronnie or I know of your decision this morning. We'd love to celebrate with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to counsel with you. We'd love to call you a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe the Lord has convicted you this morning of some way that you are not honoring his temple with your own body. Whether that's sexually or physically, I hope today, if the Lord is convicting you, and please understand this morning, brothers and sisters, the preacher doesn't have the capacity to convict. If you're convicted this morning, it is the Holy Spirit working in your life. I cannot do that. But the Holy Spirit absolutely convicts the individual. As well, the Holy Spirit can convict the body of Christ to make sure that we're always doing what God intended us to do when we gather together. So what should the temple be? The temple should be the body of Christ and the individual members of it. And today, if that's not you, I would invite you today to be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This morning, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you unto Himself for salvation, I would encourage you to not quench the Spirit, but answer that call of faith. The Lord has put on your life. Again, after I finish praying in just a moment, I will be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And today we would invite you to come. Come and respond in faith to the Lord's leadership in your life, on your life. There is a way that the Lord has convicted you this morning, and you simply need to come and pray with someone or alone. We would invite you to do that. And if the Lord is leading you this morning to be a part of, formally and officially, this body of Christ, this temple of God, we would welcome you to come this morning. Celebrate your coming. So you honor the Lord and however He's leading in your life, part of this invitation. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful today that even in Jesus' cleansing of the temple approximately 2,000 years ago, there is much application and much truth that can be applied to our lives. So Lord, let us take your word, and as your Spirit goes with us, Lord, let us be faithful to honor you in all that we say and do. May we start part of this invitation. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. Thank you for letting us know what your temple should be. In Jesus' name we pray. You stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet. Brother Chris comes to lead us. God has spoken to your heart this morning. I invite you to come today on the very first stanza.